Well, this morning we're going to end a series, a short series on the fruit of the Spirit. And today's question is a very practical question that we want to answer. And that is, how do we bear more of this fruit? It's a practical, it's a how-to question. We've seen a lot of theology. We've looked at a lot of the Bible and the Bible background and some of the main ideas in the book of Galatians. We've seen a lot of that theology, but we don't want to leave it there. We want to ask, well, how do I grow then in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control? How do I grow in those things based on what we've seen so far? Well, 5 points this morning. How do we bear more of this fruit? I hope that's a question that you want answered. I hope you are not satisfied with the amount of love and joy and peace and patience and all the rest that you have. So it is a question that I hope you are interested in. How do we bear more of this fruit? Well, 5 points this morning. And the first is this. If you're going to grow in this, the very first thing you need to realize is that you can grow in these areas. If you're going to grow in these areas, the very first thing you need to realize and you really need to come to terms with and you really need to believe is that you can actually grow in these areas. If you are a Christian, you are able to grow in every one of these virtues. So maybe if you haven't, please turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. We're not going to go extensively into this passage or anything. We've already looked at these different virtues, but just so that you can have them in front of you, so that you can see them with your own eyes, you can actually grow. If you are a Christian, you can bear more of these fruit that you see. You aren't trapped where you are. And in the middle of our fight with sin, in the middle of the conflict with the flesh and the devil, in the middle of all of our failures, we can feel very often trapped where we are. We can become, when we feel like we are entangled, it's easy to give up and say, I can't grow. This is where I am. This is all the better I can do. This is as far as I can go. I'm stuck. I'll never grow. And when we believe that, let me tell you, when you do believe that you can't grow, you won't grow. You won't grow. Because you'll be wrapped up in the chains of your own mind. You'll be wrapped up in chains of your own making. You'll think there's no way out. And so if you are positive and you are certain that a door is locked, you're not going to try to open it. And if you're sure that the windows are locked, they're going to stay shut. And if the car is dead, so you think, you're never going to turn the key because you're convinced it's going to be pointless. So why should I do anything about it? Do you see what I'm saying? It's easy to forge chains of our own making. We trap ourselves where we are when we convince ourselves that we can't grow in these virtues. And that's why it's so important to begin by saying you can grow in these areas, because the past does not trap you. Your circumstances don't define you. Sin is no longer your master. You have been enslaved to righteousness. You're no longer a slave to sin. Rather, you've been enslaved to righteousness. You are in Christ. You share life. If you are a Christian, you share spiritual life with Jesus Christ. So you're a branch in the vine, and your life and your potential is not you. It is not what your parents have taught you. It is not your upbringing. It is not your circumstances. Rather, your potential is Christ. So as great and as magnificent and as strong and as gracious and kind and peaceful and gentle and patient and good and faithful and self-controlled as Jesus is, that is what you will reach one day. And that is your resource. He is your resource for now. So your potential is Jesus Christ. So Peter says in 2 Peter, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter says, you add one thing to another. You build on one addition after another. And if you possess these qualities in increasing measure. So Peter is saying, we can. That's the assumption, that you can possess these qualities in increasing measure. And so as you look at this list, this is not a list of all the ways that you have failed, so much as a list of all the ways that you can grow because of who Jesus is. And so I don't want you to sit in the chains of your own making. Christian and Hopeful were trapped in Doubting Castle. And for 3 days, there was no way out. They couldn't get out. They were convinced. They were convinced. But then it was on a Sunday morning that Christian remembered that he had a key in his pocket named Promise. And as soon as he tried the key, the door swung open and they left Doubting Castle. There was always a way out. That's John Bunyan's point. There was always a way out. They were never really trapped there. They were trapped because their unbelief kept them there. And so I don't want you to be deceived or so discouraged or to believe the devil's lie that says you can't grow in these areas. He would be so happy if you believe that lie, because then you won't grow. You'll be unproductive. You'll be ineffective in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first thing you need to realize is that you can grow in every one of these areas. Now, the second thing I want to say is this. That was the first thing. The second thing is this. How to? The second thing, don't dig the wrong way. Don't dig the wrong way. Two Australians, Peter Welsh and Dwayne Doolin, had a plan. They were going to rob a jewelry store. This is a true story. And they actually tried three times to rob this same jewelry store. They are persistent. And on their third plan, they dug a hole through the wall, through the back wall. They were going to break in through the back wall. And finally, they looked, and there was the hole, and there was the way in. They had dug it out, and they slipped in. And instead of being in the back of a jewelry store, they were in the back of a KFC. And instead of diamonds and gold and jewels, there were chicken nuggets there. They had dug the wrong way. They had dug the wrong way. Now, do you want to grow in all these areas? Love, joy, peace, patience, etc. Don't dig the wrong way. There is a place to dig into. And I mean this, don't dig into yourself. Dig into Christ. Don't dig into yourself. At the bottom of you, there's not more love or joy or peace or patience waiting to be tapped. At the bottom of you, there is not. There's not this well of virtue waiting to be tapped, that if you try hard enough and you do the right things and you set up the well just right, that if you can, you will finally break free those virtues that you should be producing. They're not there. They're not there when you're an unbeliever, and they're not even there when you're a Christian. When you lived apart from Christ, at the bottom of you, there wasn't some sort of hidden store of love and joy that you could tap into. We often thought that, didn't we? We thought the biggest problem, why we couldn't be better than what we are, is because we weren't trying hard enough. Isn't that what everyone thinks? That I could do it if I just tried harder. Well, at the bottom of an unbeliever, at the bottom of someone who is apart from Jesus Christ, the Bible says they're dead. They're crooked. They're bent. They're a disgusting thing that can't bear any fruit. And so this whole idea that I have what it takes, it's all pride. It was pride. But if we say now, well, I'm a Christian, isn't it different now? Let me tell you what, it is different now. And it's different in one very important way. And we're different in one very important way, and this is what we have to get straight. We are different because now we have Jesus Christ. We are attached to Him. We are attached to Him. And so Jesus said, apart from me, He said to His disciples, He said to people like us, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. At the bottom of the disciples, at the bottom of you, even as a Christian, there is not some store of love and joy and patience and self-control waiting to be tapped and employed. There isn't some oil reserve deep under the surface that you have to drill deep enough to get into to reach. If you dig in that direction, if you think that the direction that you need to dig into to produce these things is yourself, you won't find diamonds. You aren't going to find what you're looking for. I think so many Christians think of growing in holiness as this: I'm born again, and so I have now I have what it takes. Before I didn't, but now I do. And so now I just got to try hard and to do it. And so they dig into themselves and they think if they do the right things, if they discipline themselves enough, if they give it enough effort, they will be able to produce these things. And so they try to wring it out of themselves. And soon what happens is they grow disenchanted. Let me tell you, if you live your life of sanctification continually disenchanted, discouraged, downhearted, hands hanging limp, not having any heart left in you to do it, it's probably because you're digging in the wrong way. And so they become discouraged and they say, this isn't working, and I thought things were different now, and I'm not different now, and I'm never going to grow. But they're digging the wrong way. They're living functionally apart from Christ. I'm not saying they don't have Jesus Christ in them. I'm saying they live functionally apart from Him. They live like they don't have the Spirit of Christ to share Christ with them, to share Christ's love and life with them. And so in their focus on themselves and what they think they should have, they really are living by the flesh, functionally. Because the flesh is always looking at itself. And the Spirit of Christ always encourages people to look to Jesus Christ. That's how the Christian life starts, and that's how the Christian life goes in all of its procession, in all of its way. So don't look at yourself. Don't count on yourself. Count on Him. Dig into Christ. Grow into Him. So how do you grow in these qualities? You don't go dig deep into yourself thinking you're going to find some hidden place down there that has it. There's something even better than that. There's Christ. There's Christ. Paul prayed for the Philippians, and he prayed and he wanted them to be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory of God. So Paul prays to the Father. He wants fruit of righteousness to be produced in these Philippians, but he wants it to come in a special way. He wants it to come through Jesus Christ. And when it comes through Jesus Christ, you know what happens? The glory goes back up to God. When we in our own effort try to produce these things, you know what? The glory doesn't go back up to God because we weren't counting on Him to begin with. Or we pray, oh Lord, help me, because what I need is a boost. And we need more than a boost, because apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. So we can produce these things because of Jesus. So why can you produce love in your life? As a Christian, I'll tell you why. It's because Jesus Christ has a heart full of love. Why can you be pure? Sexually pure? Pure in your intentions, pure in your words and thoughts and deeds and actions in every way. Why can you be pure? Because Jesus Christ was pure. He's born of a virgin and without sin, and He was pure. He was loving. Why can you be more self-controlled? Why can you say no to yourself? Because Jesus Christ did those things, and now He shares Himself with you. And so we want to say that it comes through him, but we can't be mistaken and think that he does it for us. He doesn't love for us. He doesn't be patient for us. And no, in the face of our temptation and our flesh, we love. We wait. We have self-control, but we do it with both eyes looking at Jesus and saying, like the maid looks to her mistress saying, please give to me what I don't have. And when we have both eyes on Jesus and we say, I need your help. I need more than just a little boost. I need these things. He gives them to us. And when he gives them to us, there's no doubt who gets the glory in that situation. Do you understand what I'm saying? If he gave it to me, then he gets the praise and the glory when I love and when I'm patient. And there's this real understanding that I didn't do this on my own. I only did it because of him. And so we can't produce on our own. Christ produces what we can't produce on our own. Christ produces through us by the Spirit. And so God gets the glory. And so as we do that more and more, you know what we do? We begin to trust him for those things. We don't start presuming on grace, or we shouldn't. No, next time when I'm in a situation that calls for patience or love or self-control, no, he's helped me before, and so I go to him again. And I'm quicker to believe. I'm quicker to lean on him. I'm quicker to pray to him. I'm quicker to, and I'm encouraged in these things. I'm encouraged to do them. I have heart to do them. Why? Because he's helped me in the past, and now I'm going back to him again, and he's the kind of God, he's the kind of Savior that will help me now. And so we grow. We grow in all of these virtues. We do them, and he gets the praise. But if you dig the wrong way, at the end of the day, you will have one of two things. You will be proud, which is not virtuous, or you will be discouraged. But you won't grow in praise and thanksgiving. Well, we need to move on. That's number two. Don't dig the wrong way. Dig into Christ. Look to Jesus Christ. Look to who he is, what he is, what he's done. Two eyes on him. Now, third, how do we grow in these areas? You live more and more by the Spirit. You abide in Christ. You abide in his love. You rest in his love. You live in his grace. Remember what we said, and this is where the practical attaches to the theological. What does it mean to live by the Spirit? Well, in the book of Galatians, living by the Spirit is living in the freedom of the gospel, living in the freedom of justification by faith. So I'm no longer enslaved and trapped in the law. And I'm no longer enslaved and living as an orphan. Instead, now I'm living as a redeemed child of God. And so to walk by the Spirit is to follow the Holy Spirit into that freedom. 2 Corinthians says, where the Spirit is, there is freedom. That's what the Spirit does. He brings us freedom. And so living by the Spirit is living in the good of the gospel of Jesus. So how do you grow in these things? How do you grow in these virtues? How do you walk more by the Spirit? Well, you preach to yourself the gospel. So how often do you think of these things? How often do you say to yourself, I'm a child of God? How often do you remind yourself that God justified you not ever and not for a second because you were a good person trying to do a good thing? It was grace. It was mercy from the beginning. It was mercy. So how often do you really remind yourself of those things? If you live with those things, if you live in the freedom of the gospel, in the freedom of the children of God, you will grow in love and joy. You will grow in patience because you'll remember how patient God was with you. And you'll grow in gentleness because deep in your heart, you have tasted the gentleness of the Lord. And you see him as a God of mercy. And you'll grow in self-control because you won't be compelled by your evil desires because Christ's love now compels you. So there's Christ's love, and it controls you. And more you say no to the evil desires of the flesh because you want to say yes to the love of Jesus Christ and what he wants from you. And it's all because of his grace for you. But if you don't live in those things, if you wake up functionally as an orphan and functionally now saying, today is a day that I have to perform in order for God to, for me to be right with God, you won't grow in these things. Orphans have to worry about taking care of themselves. They don't have time or energy or ability to take care of other people. They can't take care of others. And slaves have to perform or they're going to lose their place in the house. Jesus himself said, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. And so if you're always worried that God is going to turn you out because you're just a slave, there's real pressure there, isn't there? That's real spiritual pressure and unease and a lack of comfort. Now, you know what happens when the pressure is on you. So you are going to work and you're working really hard and you're working blistering hours and you don't know if your company is going to make it and your job is on the line and you could feel like you might lose it any day. It's really hard to go home and be patient, isn't it? Why? Because that pressure makes it hard. It makes it hard to be loving and kind and to think of other people and to be merciful to them because you've got this pressure of, I have to perform and I don't know if it's going to work out. Well, it's the same thing on the spiritual level. If you live as an orphan or as a slave, it's really hard to be patient and kind and gentle because of that unease that is always in your soul. And so what do? Well, you pray, you preach the gospel to yourself. You find some way to remind yourself every day that you're a child of God, not just in word, not just some sort of magical spiritual land, but you are, there you are in the world as a child of God. And you pray for the Spirit to bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. You not only preach, you pray, Holy Spirit, do that work that you came to do, to testify to my own heart that I'm a child of God. And so you look to him, and in him you're secure. You look to Jesus, in him you're secure, you're welcomed, you're loved, you're accepted, you're forgiven. And so you abide in Christ. You rest in his love. You abide in his love. That's where you live. And you don't want to go out, and you don't want to spoil a sense of that. So you keep a clear conscience. Because you know what happens when you start living in sin, you lose a sense of that unease comes back. That sense of pressure starts to build again, and you ruin, you grieve the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit starts to withdraw that testimony from you. And so what do you need to do? You need to keep a clear conscience. We're going to come back to that. But you abide in his love. You stay in his love. You say, this is where I want to stay, and I don't ever want to leave. I don't want to ever go into sin. I want to stay here. I want to be happy in Jesus. George Mueller, you know him, he realized after long trial and error that he had to make his first duty in the morning to get himself happy in God. And so he would go to his Bible every day and he would do his best to stay there and to meditate and to think until he was happy. He was happy in God. He was content with what he had. He was satisfied. He was encouraged. He was ready for the day. He knew what he had to do. He knew who was for him until his soul found rest in Jesus. And what he said, that made all the difference in his life. That's something of what Jesus was talking about in John 15:15. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, so here's that picture of this person who's not living in the love of God, not living in Jesus Christ, not abiding in him, not believing him, not functionally living in him. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Have you ever been there where you're this withered branch? Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, so this is a mutual thing of me remaining in his love, and the way I do that is I believe what he says about me and about him. He says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So one, realize you can grow. Two, don't dig the wrong way. Dig into Christ. Three, live by the Spirit. Walk in the freedom of Jesus Christ. Remain in Christ's love. Let his words remain in you. And here, and you will bear much fruit. Now, fourth, and we just read it, pray. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. In the context, what he's saying that you can ask for and it will be given to you is fruit. Is spiritual fruit. So if you're remaining in Christ and Christ's words are remaining in you and you need love, you can ask for love and he will give it to you. If you are abiding in Christ and trusting in Christ with both eyes on him, when you are doing that, you can ask God for anything and he'll give it to you. Any amount of fruitfulness, any need for patience, any self-control that you need, you sense you need it and you go and you ask him for it, he says, I'll do it. Sometimes we ask God and he says no. And the reason he says no is not because he's breaking his promise. He says no because we're not abiding in Christ. He says no because we really want God to help us so that we can do it ourselves. We want God to give us the extra boost. But God is jealous. And he's not going to share his glory with another. And so if your prayer is, Lord, I need a little extra boost here to love, and meanwhile, really, you're looking at yourself, God will say no to you. And he'll say no to you because he wants Jesus Christ to have the glory. And if it means saying no to you, then he'll say no to you because you aren't looking to him. Remember we said Paul prayed for the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the praise and glory of God. It's the same thing in this verse. When we abide in him and his words remain in us and we ask for fruitfulness, who gets the glory? Jesus says, it's to the glory of my Father that you bear much fruit. So sometimes we ask for righteousness that comes through us. And God says, no. But to the person who's looking to Jesus Christ, who's counting on him, who's saying, I need that love and patience and kindness that you have, I need that. Then when that person asks for it, God the Father says yes, because when he does, he magnifies his Son. He magnifies his grace. And so what should we do? Trust in God, trust in Christ, and we pray. Pray for love. Pray for patience. And as you pray, look for Christ to give you that love. Pray for joy and then look to Christ to give you that joy. And so what I'm talking about here is hour by hour, moment by moment, situation by situation, prayer for fruitfulness. Praying against your besetting sins. But not just praying that you don't sin, but praying that you would do the opposite. So don't just pray against your impatience. Pray, I need patience. Pray to actually put on the opposite fruit. Pray and go with this promise in your heart that God says, I will do it. I will give it to you. And it will be to my glory. So how are you going to grow in these things? You have to pray. 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 You can't do it without prayer. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not going to just happen. You won't grow unless God moves. So no amount of organizing your life and your self-determination and your self-discipline is going to be enough. If God doesn't do it, it's not going to get done. So you have to pray, and you pray, and you pray. Because if he doesn't move, then all hope's lost. Now, fifth and last, how do you grow in these things? You say no to the flesh. You say no to the flesh. You actually have to do things. You actually have to say no. You actually have to make every effort. This is a battle. It's a conflict. It's a fight. There's going to be a part of you that wants to sin. And you have to say no to the flesh. Titus 2, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, and it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passion and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Grace teaches us to say no. Living in Christ teaches us to say no. Living in the freedom of the gospel teaches us to say no to sin. And sometimes it's hard, and sometimes it's like yanking out your hair. It's like tearing off your arms. But you say no. And when temptation comes, you run to Christ and you pray for grace and you say no. And so you say no to your impatience and you say no to your joyless way of living and you say no to your selfishness and you say no to your critical harshness. You say no to your laziness. You actually say no to that whole pattern of life. It's a matter of repentance. It's a matter of refusing it and denying it. And so you have to say no to those old ways of living. And I'll say this, saying no is a self-conscious thing. It's a self-conscious thing. You don't say, and this is what I mean, you don't say no on accident. You don't stumble into no. You consciously, you with all your heart, say no. So we slip into sin, don't we? We don't slip into righteousness. Maybe in heaven we're going to slip into righteousness. But here we don't slip into righteousness, we slip into sin. And we wander away from God. You know? We wander. We're like people in the mall, not knowing where they're going. Like I'm just thinking of some, I don't know. When I go to a mall, I'm utterly confused and I just wander around pointlessly. I don't know, that's why I don't go. But you wander, you have no point. You're looking at things. You're not thinking about where you're at or where you're going. You wander away from God. You don't wander into Christ. You wander into the old way of living. You don't wander into righteousness. And so it's not just enough to pray, and it's not just enough to preach the gospel to yourself. You have to make every effort. Strenuous, concentrated, deliberate effort. And saying no to ungodliness. Fight the good fight of faith to keep a clear conscience. To keep a clear conscience. So the flesh rises up against the spirit. That's what it says in this passage. The flesh is lusting. It wants. It rises up against the spirit. It's in rebellion. And so it's going to want to bring sin into your life. And so what do you need to do? You need to keep a clear conscience. So here's a field. This is you, Christian. Here's this field. And it's now good soil. Because God has come in and he's reworked the soil. He's changed it. He's redone it. Now it's a good soil. And it will bear a lot of fruit. But you have to keep it clear. You have to keep it clear. You can't let pests come in and live. You have to drive out the pests and you have to keep them out. Because I don't know a lot about farming, but I do know this much, that if you just let the field go, it's not going to be a field anymore. It's just going to be an overgrown weed patch. So brothers and sisters, keep a clear conscience. Don't let any sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey its lust. Don't let any sin creep in to your heart and into your mind. And when you sin, you pluck it out, you take it, you repent, and you trust in the Lord Jesus to forgive you, and you walk away from it, and you say no to it, and you repent, and you repent, and you repent. And if you do that, you will bear much fruit. You will bear much fruit. So, our time is gone. It's almost gone. I'm done. And so we'll end with this. Paul says, so I say, live by the Spirit. And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That's my prayer for you. We're dismissed.